Well, that was fun. How many of us were up here? Figure what, 20, 20, 25, maybe 28? Oh, you counted? 28. Can you imagine when we get up to glory and there are 10,000 times 10,000 all singing the same song, all giving glory to the same Lord? That's going to be amazing. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 today. I'm going to read the first couple of verses together. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this preaching. Lord, this is your word, Lord, your truth. I pray that you would help me to say those things that would be true to the text. Lord, give me clarity in my mind that I might say them in a way that's clear and understandable. Lord, that your spirit would move and touch the hearts of men and women in this room here today. Lord, that you would open their eyes and they wouldn't be any more blind, but they'd see the truth and they'd understand the truth. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We're helpless. And so we ask, Lord, that you would step in and bring honor and glory to your name and accomplish your purpose here this morning. And Lord, we also thank you for Eric. We thank you, Lord, for his testimony, calling upon you and his willingness to publicly get baptized. And Lord, I pray that you would give him a life of service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've had a ton of stuff in this verse right here. And in the very short period of time that we have, there's no way that we can possibly do justice to everything here in this text. And you kind of get the gist of what's going on here. This chapter 11, Paul is actually defending himself and giving a defense and giving some reasons why, you know, why they should follow him and why he deserves a little bit of respect. And not only that, he's not really so much worried about his own reputation. He's worried about the relationship that the people that he has won to the Lord, he's worried about their relationship to their Lord. So he makes a statement. He says that he's jealous over him with a godly jealousy. This is a protective sort of an attitude. You know, he has given his life to the gospel. He has, turned everything that was important in his life. He had counted it but dung that he might win Christ. And everything that he lived for was turned upside down when he got saved. And he gave his life to preaching the gospel and to getting people saved and ready to meet the Lord. And when you have done that, you are a little bit jealous and you don't want anything to compete with what God is doing in the hearts of the people that you've won to the Lord. So he makes that statement. But he does have a fear. There is a, I don't know if it's a, an anxiety or if it's just a concern, but it's, he makes a statement in verse 3 that I kind of want to zero in on and talk about for a few minutes today. We'll reread verse 3 because he says, "But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So I want to talk about some issues there, and I want to talk about some of the things that I think Paul is talking about, and some really, really important issues. So we'll go through those. I've got probably several points that I want to make, several things that I want to try to get across. Number one is I want you to see a little bit about our enemy, because we do have an enemy. There are people that would spiritualize and discount the fact that there is an evil in the world, we're not just talking about an evil influence in the world or an evil attitude. There is a Satan. There is a devil. There's a real creature. He's not mythological. He is not allegorical. He is a real person. We're going to see that. So we do have an enemy, and he definitely has a very specific agenda. We also have a battleground here. I want you to see that he says that your minds should be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. So we do have a battleground. So we've got an enemy. There is a battleground, and that's your mind. And the enemy has an objective. He wants to corrupt that good thing that God has put inside of you. And then, of course, we have a solution. And that's the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we've got a lot to talk about here. So let me introduce the first point here, the fact that we've got a devil. Now, if you notice there in that verse right there, he has gone all the way back to almost the beginning of creation and given an example here. He says, that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So let's look back there at Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis in chapter 3, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. And let's look at a few verses here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So there we find the same characteristic that Paul mentioned, the fact that he was subtle. That's his characteristic, subtlety. The serpent was more subtle. And if there's any ambiguity as to who he's talking about, that serpent is the devil. Read Revelation, you're going to find that out. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons." So we find here the account of the fall of man. This is where man fell from the grace of God by disobeying what God said. Now, if you look over at the previous chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 16, you're going to find out that God's command was very simple. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the knowledge of the good and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest of thereof thou shalt surely die." So in the garden, God did not have a list of a multitude of do's and don'ts for Adam and Eve. He basically just had one prohibition, and that was, you don't eat that tree right there. He was very clear. It was not ambiguous. The command was very simple, very easy to follow, very easy to understand. It wasn't confused and convoluted until Satan got a hold of it and started analyzing that command right there. And so that's where we find this interchange right here between the woman and the serpent. And of course, there has been many books written on this interchange right here and many lessons that we can learn. But I want you to, I want to point out just several things, several tactics, several subtle tactics of the enemy that he used against Eve that he is still using against men today. Because the thing that the devil wants, he does not want people to get saved. That's his objective. He wants to ruin God. He wants to ruin God's people. He wants to ruin God's plan. And you can see right around the time that Jesus was born, there was an incredible opposition to Jesus. There was an incredible opposition to his death, to his crucifixion, to even his resurrection. But the devil has lost. We know that. Thank God we've read the last chapter of the book. But he is very subtle. He is very deceitful. I want you to see some of the things that he does and see if you can see. He appeals to the self-love. He creates suspicion. He foments discontent. I mean, you can look at some of the things that he does in order to try to infect, to try to turn the woman against God. Now, you would think that this is a monumental task, that there would be no way. Eve is in a perfect environment. By the way, the world is not correct. Just because you have a good environment does not guarantee that you are going to be good. They did all the time. You know, if poor people just had more money, there'd be less crime. No, go to some rich areas of town. There are just as much crime in rich areas. It's just that the crime is different. I'm telling you, environment means nothing. Environment is not going to change the heart of men. You're going to find out it takes something much more powerful than that. Perfect environment. But she was in a perfect environment. She was in the Garden of Eden, man. I'm telling you, that beats Yellowstone Park by a mile. Any place that you can think of in the world, you know, that you would think, man, this is the place. Man, she was in the Garden of Eden. Her and Adam walked with God every day. I'm telling you, they took walks with the creator of the universe. They had everything at their disposal. And so how would you think that you could turn a woman's mind away from paradise into something that would cause so much destruction and misery? But that was the devil's job, to try to turn her mind. So this is what he says. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know what he did then, and he's still doing today, is he's planting seeds of doubt as to what God said. You know what we preach? We preach faith. We got nothing to show. We don't show. We're not up here doing miracles in order to prove what we're saying is true. We preach faith. Faith in what God wrote down, in what God gave us as explicit instructions. We preach faith. And so one of the tactics is to just put those little seeds of doubt in your mind. He wants you to doubt the word. Some of you may be sitting here right now and saying, man, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I can swallow this. You know, some of the people that will reject the Bible because they really don't believe it's true, they'll get on the internet and they'll believe that you can plug your iPhone into an onion and get it charged. Hey, that was a big deal. They had a big thing on the internet. Yeah, man, pour some Gatorade to get some electrolytes into an onion and then put your USB port into the onion and you'll be able to charge your phone. People were doing it. You know, you believe isn't it amazing that we will believe some of the stupidest stuff, but when it comes to the issues of our eternal soul, we just simply blank it out. Listen, I would give you some advice. Believe what God says. Yeah. believe what God says. Investigate what God says. Look at what God says. Believe what God says. Man, we've got multitudes of deceivers in this life, but God is true. Every man's a liar. He said, there's no way that I'd plug my USB port into an onion and charge my cell phone. But you're going to answer that Nigerian, right? You're going to give him some money, right? Or you're going to believe that one. Some people in this church were sucked into this one. Remember that email that was going through that Bill Gates was going to give everybody money? I mean, you got excited about that. It didn't come through, did it? But that's what he does. Paul says, man, I don't want your minds to be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. You know, there is a huge difference between a lie and the truth. A truth can be very simply stated. A lie takes many statements. You know how that is. You have to tell a lie and then you tell another lie and then you have to tell a supporting lie. You can always tell when someone's a liar because he's going to give you a multitude of reasons and excuses for one little minor issue. But the truth isn't that way. And by the way, God has very clearly and explicitly declared his truth. You just need to believe it. The other thing he says is there in verse 2 and or verse 3. Oh, no, back there in verse 1. I'm sorry. The second half of his verse. He said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know what he's doing also? He's distorting. He's distorting what God said. God said, yeah, you're going to eat of every tree of the garden except for that one right there. The devil says, wait a minute. God said you could eat of every tree of the garden. He's trying to distort things. He's trying to move things around. He's creating smoke and mirrors to try to get away from the real issue. The real issue is that God gave a command. He said, don't eat that tree. That was his command. Very simple, very basic, and he expected them to follow that, and Satan's trying to mess it up. He's trying to get all kinds of distortions and distractions out there, and that's exactly what's going on today. We've got all kinds of distortions, we've got all kinds of distractions, and the gospel is hid in this great cloud of issues that people are trying to bring up, and it's just incredible. You know, God is pretty clear. God is not ambiguous in the things that he says about his son, about salvation, about the condition of man. But there is quite a bit of distortion out there. Not only that, but there's also just flat out denial. Flat out denial. You know what the devil told that woman? He said, you're not going to die. Now, what did God say? God says, you're going to die. You know what the woman heard? The woman heard the Satan saying, you're not going to die. I'm going to tell you what God really is doing here. You're really not going to die. He's just trying to scare you because he knows that if you take this thing, you're going to be like him. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. He doesn't want an equality. I'm sure that as they were having this exchange, there was all kinds of things going on in the woman's mind. You know, we have that going on today and we battle it all the time. And this is one of the main arguments against God, is that there's no eternal judgment. Has anybody ever told you that? There's not really a hell. Come on, man. Seriously? That God really is going to condemn people to an eternal hell? And so there's just flat out denial. You're not going to die and go to hell. You know how we know? We know because people have died and come back and told their stories. Hey, we have life after death stories of people that went to the other side and they came back and they said, hey, I want to tell you something. You're not really going to die. Everything's cool. Everything's going to be okay. Everything is nirvana. Everything is good. There's only one problem. That denial is absolutely false. Amen. How do we know that? Because God has already told us. You ever read Luke chapter 16? He opens up the cover of hell and gives us a glimpse into eternal destruction. And God is not a liar. Satan is known. He's the father of lies. But isn't it amazing? We'd rather believe a lie than the truth. We take a man who is bent on the destruction of mankind and believe what he says rather than what the eternal God says. There is a God who created the heavens and the earth, who created the earth, who created mankind, who put Adam and Eve in the garden, and even provided a way of redemption for fallen man by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And he provided him, and we're going to turn him down and believe a lie? But that's exactly what's going on. Outright denial. There's no hell. There's no morality. We have completely discarded everything that is precious to God. You know what's precious to God? I know we're not supposed to say this because pretty soon we're going to go to jail for saying this. We're supposed to leave this issue alone. We're not supposed to be talking about this. But you know what's precious to God? Is the union of a man and a woman. That's precious to God, not only because it is good and right and there's so many benefits to it, but because it's a picture of Christ in his church. It's a picture on earth of how Jesus Christ treats his bride. Oh, it's an amazing thing. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It is one of the greatest blessings in life. But we are inundated now with a different message. The same serpent that say, yea, hath God said, has been whispering into men's minds saying, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean one man and one woman. So what do we have now? We have total confusion. Back when it was same-sex marriage, I remember Obama had written, and he made a comment on Romans in chapter 2, where it very, very clearly states that he considers men with men and women with women an abomination. And it is an outworking of their rejection of God and worshiping the creature more than the creator. And so, and it goes on, and I don't have time to read it, but Romans in chapter 2, you can go back and read it. Man, it's a several passages right there. And the President of the United States, when he was defending same-sex marriage, he says, you know, there's an obscure passage in the book of Romans. People were like, yeah, that, okay, yeah, sure, that's fine, yeah. But that obscure passage was written by God. It was inspired by the creator of the universe. It was his will. It was his desire. It is his mind. It's his morality. And we have simply just treated it like it's nothing. No wonder men's minds are blinded to the gospel. No wonder it's so hard to get anybody interested in anything eternal, because we have an enemy that has been infecting minds since creation, and he hasn't stopped. There's no hell. There's no morality. Morality is relative. Hey, you know all this stuff about Jesus being God? Nah, he's not really God. And you have every story in the world giving us what Jesus really is. I remember I talked to a university professor one time. It was over at SAC. I was taking some classes over at SAC, and I was talking some things about the Gospel of John because it came up in our class, you know, and I was telling some things about the Gospel of John. He said, yeah, yeah, the Gospel of John and all of that. I understand all that. He said, but have you read the Gospel of Thomas? And at the time, I was a young Christian. I didn't know the Gospel of Thomas, you know. That was back before the internet, so, you know, knowledge had not increased yet, you know. And I said, the Gospel of Thomas, what's that? He pulls out this obscure little book out of nowhere, you know, that Christians over the centuries have already discounted and seen for what it really is. And he believes that over the substantiated word of God. It's incredible. But I want you to know that that's the scenario. But back over there in our passage there in the New Testament, Paul says, I fear lest by any means, like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to know that the battle is not out there. The battle is not between nation and nation. The battle is the battle of the mind. There is a battle going on as to what you think and what you believe, and Satan is active to turn your mind against God. He wants to turn you against God like he turned Eve against God. He wants to cast so much doubt in your mind that you never could believe that Jesus is really God or that he could actually save your soul. He wants your mind to be so convoluted and so turned around and so distracted. He is throwing smoke and mirrors in every direction to keep you from getting saved. There is a verse in the Bible that says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand today that there is a conflict and a battle for your mind? True. The devil wants you to believe that God is a hoax. He wants you to believe that salvation is not really an issue. He wants you to believe that there is no eternal judgment. He wants you to believe that morality is relative. He wants you to believe anything but the simplicity that is in Christ. There in 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 4, same book, Paul mentions this several times. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." All the things that Satan is doing with the word, Paul determined he was not going to do. And that's, by the way, what we determined to do here. You know, hey, we are not into entertainment right here. This is it right here. This is the issue right here. We're not here to get plays and to make you fit. We are not trying to distract from the issue. This really is the issue right here. You say, "Oh man, but just to sit there and listen to somebody talk about the Bible is so boring." I understand. Sometimes I bore myself, you know. Hey, it happens, you know, it's one of those deals, but I'm telling you, this is the issue right here. What God said, that's the issue right there. And so he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We have not walked in craftiness, nor handled the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's our objective, is to manifest the truth, the simple truth of the gospel. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I am convinced that when a man calls on the Lord, that it's just as much of a miracle as somebody gets healed from cancer. It's more of a miracle. Everything in life is opposed to you getting saved. Eric, you got saved. There was a battle for your mind. And that battle doesn't stop, by the way, so put on the armor of God. But there is a battle for your mind. It is an amazing thing. I remember the battle for my mind. I remember the process. I remember people coming to me and wanting and giving me the gospel. I remember a man who was at 68 IQ, was borderline mentally retarded, told me that I was stupid if I didn't believe in Jesus. I was deceived. I was distracted. But then one day, I don't know what happened, I understood it. Man, it was like a light came on. God was amazing. I'm sure it was the Spirit of God that did it, because all of a sudden I saw it very clearly. I grew up as a Catholic. I grew up without simplicity. I grew up with incense, and I grew up with bells, and I grew up with statues, and I grew up with different prayers to different saints, and I grew up with Mary and Jesus over here, and Joseph and Saint Bartholomew and all of those. I grew up with priests and with nuns and with everything in the world but the gospel of Christ. And then one day God just illuminated. He just opened my eyes and I saw that I was wicked, God was righteous, and he was going to trade. He was going to take my dirty garments and he was going to give me garments of pure white. Wow, the glorious light of the gospel shined in my soul. Simple. I mean, nothing elaborate. You think that we don't put stained glass windows up here because we can't afford them? Well, we can't, but we don't want to. We don't want crosses. We don't want statues. We don't want the made big edifices and steeples and things that call attention to anything other than Christ. We want Jesus Christ to be the only attraction. There is a simplicity in Christ that you cannot deny. God made it that way on purpose. He made it that way on purpose. Look back at our text. I've got other verses, but I'm going to make another point here. In verse 4, he says, "He that cometh and preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit whom you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." He gives three things here. And these are the issues that I think you should not be distracted from, no matter what. The first one is Jesus. I'm telling you, it's about Jesus. You say, Jesus was Michael in the Old Testament, and then he was personified and then made Jesus in the New. So Jesus is really just a created angel. No, he's not. He is very clearly, explicitly the Son of God. Amen. Jesus is the issue. Yeah, but you know, he just came to kind of show us a better way to love and get our act together and do all that. He showed us some really cool things, but he came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to provide the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That's what he came for. Why are we trying to distract the issue? Because there's an enemy that doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that Jesus is God. He doesn't want you to know that he is the creator of the universe. Have you read Colossians chapter 1? In whom were created all things. All things are under his feet. Man, I'm telling you, the testimony of Scripture. I know I'm quoting verses, but I'm telling you, he is the very creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Wow. And then he came and died for us to give us eternal life. And behind the scenes, there's that enemy. Nah, he's not really the Son of God. His blood really can't wash you clean from your sins. You know why we know that people are believing that? Because right now, there are people that are praying Hail Marys in order to maybe make it into heaven one day. They are actually asking the Mother of God to have mercy on them and remember them in the time of their death, because they don't believe what God says. Their minds have been blinded. The distraction is very clear. They would rather have him praying to Saint Bartholomew than praying to Jesus Christ. They would rather have him bowing their knee to a priest to confess their sins rather than going to the Son of God who forgives all sins and confessing their sins to him. There is a corruption of the simplicity that is in Christ. You cannot save yourself. And God doesn't save good people. God saves repentant people. That's the issue right there. Yeah, Paul had a very, great concern that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. His person, His work, and His word. Very simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to die for you. He now offers you eternal salvation. Look over at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is it right here. This is where life boils down to right here. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That adequately describes our past. You say, I'm not like that. If you look deep enough, you realize you are like that. You're deceiving yourself if you think that you're a good person. You may be good on the outside, you may be putting a good show for others, but late at night when it's just you and your thoughts, I can guarantee you would not want the thoughts of your heart broadcast for everybody to see. There are dark thoughts in there, there are evil thoughts in there, there are wicked thoughts in there, and you are not clean. Not a single one of you are. That's our past. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He, you know, He could have just ignored us and left us in our mess. He could have left us in our sins. He could have told Adam and Eve, you're condemned. You're going to be a mother and the father of a condemned race, and I'm not going to do anything about it. He could have very easily ignored our plight. But God didn't ignore you. God didn't set you off on the side. God didn't just discount you. God sent His Son to die for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is amazing. This is almost beyond comprehension, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He not only saves us, He not only cleans us up from our sins, but then He gives us eternal life. So when that body that you're residing in right now dies, and we have a funeral for you, or you have a funeral for us, and we lay in the grave, we're going to keep on living. He told the people that when He raised up Lazarus, He said, man, anybody that believes in Me shall never die. And in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. God's got purpose. God's got an agenda. God's got things that He's doing. God has an amazing, amazing plan. Have you ever heard that old cliche? God has a great plan for your life, you know? Well, some people think that means that He's going to give you money or riches or wealth or... Now, I hate to tell you, but a lot of Christians die penniless. The apostles were not business owners, and they weren't movers and shakers. They were not the Rockefellers. They died without a lot of this world's good. But this world's good is deceitful. It's desperately deceitful. It is offensive to me when I hear people talk about the gospel in terms of physical stuff. Like, oh, believe on the Lord, He's going to make you better. He's going to give you this, and your life is going to turn around. No, I'm telling you, sometimes you get saved and your life gets worse. You get persecution you didn't have before. You get a husband or a wife that bails out on you because they don't want to be part of your newfound faith. Yeah, there are things that happen to you when you get saved that are not always pleasant, but I'm telling you, that is not the issue. The issue is that we have to have our sins forgiven. We need a Savior. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Don't let the enemy, don't let that deceiver, don't let the subtlety of Satan distract and corrupt your mind from that simplicity that is in Christ. The message of the gospel is so simple. It's so basic. He's not made it to where it only appeals to intellectuals. He's made it so that young children can believe and be saved. And he wants you to be saved too. God is enthusiastic about your salvation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who thirsts say, come. Him that will. Over there, even in the book of Isaiah, he said, anybody that thirsts, come to the waters. He's inviting you freely. You have a personal invitation from the Creator of the universe to call upon his name and be saved. He says, I fear lest Satan through his subtlety corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is a simplicity in Christ. There is a joy. There is a peace. It's amazing. I would recommend, man, and I've been walking with the Lord for years now. I would say if you're not saved, every second that passes by, you're in danger. Man, you need to run to God. You need to call upon him just as fast as you possibly can. It has to be the highest priority in your life is to get things right with God while there's still time, while there's breath in your lungs, and while he's still inviting. Come to him. It's the simplicity in Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Lord, take it right straight down to the hearts of them which believe not. Lord, have mercy on our souls and have mercy, Lord, especially on those that are lost. Lord, that they be saved. And I pray a special prayer for Christians, Lord, that they not be distracted by all the smoke and the mirrors, but that you would ground them in the truth, that they'd not be moved away from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This service is not over until we've had a baptism. Give us a couple of minutes to get set up. If you go out through those doors, kind of gather around that outdoor baptismal that we have, and we'll have a baptism, and then we'll dismiss the service. Amen.